Hello.
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 Hello. Hello.
Hello.
Hello. Hello. Hello.
Quiet, numbskulls. I'm broadcasting.
You want answers?
I think I'm entitled.
You want answers?
I want the truth. You can't handle the truth.
Morning, everyone. This is Dan Sheridan. Welcome to another day here at Cross and Throne Ministries, paulsevangel.com. And we are discussing today a topic that is pretty wide in its scope. We can call it today All Mankind. What does God think of all mankind, first of all? And then in view of that, what is our view of all mankind? What is our attitude toward all mankind? Well, first of all, I want to read you a passage from 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. And the Apostle Paul says this, "This is ideal and welcome in the sight of our Savior, God, who wills that all mankind be saved and come into a realization of the truth." Now notice God's will here is that all mankind be saved and come into a realization of the truth. Now, a great question in this verse, whose will is stronger, man's will or God's will? If God's will is that all mankind be saved, can man thwart that will? And the answer is no. We read verse 5, "For there is one God and one mediator of God and mankind, a man, Christ Jesus, who is giving himself a correspondent ransom for all, the testimony in its own eras, for which I was appointed a herald and an apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying, a teacher of the nations in knowledge and truth." You know, in Paul's letters, Paul takes us the furthest back in prehistory. Paul goes all the way back to before the disruption of the world, Ephesians 1:4. And Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 takes us all the way post-Revelation times. And so Paul, in Paul's message, through Paul, our apostle, we learn about the earliest time in history, and we learn about what takes place after history. The apostle Paul is the only person who speaks about Adam in his doctrine, because his goal is to teach us God's the work of Christ in view of all humanity, not just Israel and the nations, but all humanity from beginning to end. And we learn in Paul's letter that God's a savior of all mankind, that he will eventually justify and vivify all mankind. Well, another passage we have is in 1 Timothy 4:10. You know, it was a great day in my life when I stopped trying to explain away these scriptures and just believe them. But verse 9, we read this, "Faithful is the saying and worthy of all welcome, for this we are toiling and being reproached." Now notice Paul toiled for this message and was reproached for it. What is it? "That we rely on the living God, who is the Savior of all mankind, especially of believers." So we learn here that God is the Savior. He's a living God, and that's contrasted with idols. See, an idol can't save anyone. God, but the living God saves everyone. He's the living God who is the Savior of all mankind, especially of believers. He saves all mankind, especially of believers. If you listen to me long enough in the past, you know that we believe that from according to the scriptures, that if you're a believer in Christ today, you have a special salvation. If you're a believer today in the death, entombment, and resurrection of Christ, essentially, if you believe what Paul, the apostle of the nations, has taught, you're a member of Christ's body. And in the oncoming eons, that's the millennium and the new heavens and new earth, you will have a special salvation. You will be heaven's aristocracy. You're part of the celestial allotment. And that's special. But those without Christ have no part in the millennium and the new heavens and new earth. They will not be saved. They will not be vivified and justified until the consummation. And that is at the end of the book of Revelation, after the new heavens and new earth. If this is all new to you, may we suggest that you get a little booklet called God's Aeonian Purpose, and you'll see a lot of the stuff laid out in there. That's a good help. All right, so if God sent Christ to be a ransom for all, and he's the Savior of all mankind, we also read in Ephesians 3:9, he's the creator of all. He created all mankind. So what is our view of mankind? How should we feel about mankind? Well, Romans chapter 13, and I want you to think about this, these verses, Romans chapter 12, excuse me, in verse 18 and 19, Paul says, being at peace with all mankind, you are not avenging yourselves. Paul says that we are to be at peace with all mankind. We're not in conflict with the rulers of this world or anyone in this world. You know, Israel was in the Hebrew scriptures. They had conflict with the Canaanites and their enemies, but we today are not in conflict with the rulers of the world. At this time, while Israel is thrust aside, we must be recognizing the existing authorities, the governments. God is not at variance with the present governments, and we do not withstand, but depend upon God to overrule their acts. So our conflict is not with them at all. And this is a hard thing. And let me just say this. If you're involved in politics, see, I couldn't be involved in politics and obey these scriptures. I have found without exception that the more political you get, the more you hate. Because you're always looking to claim your rights. And anyone who gets in the way of your rights, it's off with their head. And I say that mostly spiritually speaking or metaphorically, but it gets to a point where some want to actually do that. But we're to be at peace with all mankind. Now here's another one. This is a rough one too. In Galatians chapter 6, Galatians chapter 6, in verse 10, Paul says, consequently, then, as we have occasion, we are working for the good of all, yet especially for the family of faith. Now, we love those who love Christ, and that's our family. But we're to work for the good of all. We're to work for the good of all. Not only are we to be at peace with all mankind, but we're to work for the good of all mankind. Be at peace and work for the good of all mankind. Doesn't that show? What does that tell you about our attitude toward all mankind? Here's another verse, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 12. Chapter 3, verse 12. Now the Lord cause you to increase and superabound in love for one another and for all. So we're told in Romans 13 to be at peace with all mankind, in Galatians 6 to work for the good of all mankind, and here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 to increase and superabound in love for one another and for all. So if you imagine that, super abound in love. It doesn't just say love them, but super abound in love for all mankind. And one more passage in the same book, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14. Now we are entreating you, Paul is entreating us here. Brethren, admonish the disorderly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the infirm, be patient toward all. See that no one may be rendering evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue that which is good for one another as well as for all. So we're to be at peace with all mankind. We are to work for the good of all mankind. We're to superabound in love for all mankind and to be patient with all mankind. As I said before, at one time in my life I was involved in politics. I couldn't do this. Just pay attention. Listen to political Christians. Some of them, I heard one recently, how much they hate Obama. Well, listen, we are to be lovers of mankind. We are to love President Obama and President Bush. We're to be patient with them. Why? Because they are the objects of redeeming love. God is the Savior of all mankind, and you and I are to conform to this message today in our character and in our views of all mankind. We are to be patient with all, work for the good of all. We are to superabound in love for all, and we are to be patient. So peaceful, working for their good, loving them abundantly, and patience toward all. Now look at all, think about those who you hate, those who have, in the past, those who you disliked, and look at every one of these folks and realize all of your enemies are going to one day be your friends. Why? Why? Because of something they do? No. Because one day their hearts are going to be subdued. The work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross is sufficient to cover all mankind, and it will eventually do so. And in the coming eons, believers will have a chance to shine. Their salvation, their special salvation, will be showing forth in the millennium and the new heavens and new earth. But after all that is accomplished, after all that time is over, God will justify and vivify and save all mankind, and we will all be one happy family because of Christ. This is not just positive thinking for positive thinking's sake. This is scripture truth, and all based on what Christ accomplished on the cross. So go out and think about this with all those around you today, all mankind. When you're driving down the street and somebody cuts you off the road, instead of lifting up your IQ, maybe try something a little different. And by the way, I'm trying to practice this too. I'd prefer to lift up my IQ rather than be kind and just let it go. But think about, what does God think of all mankind? What's God's purpose for all mankind? Well, let's conform to that teaching today. We are not Israel in the Old Testament being told to wipe out Canaanites. No, we are not. I'm not a politician, and neither am I political. Why? I could not practice these things today if that were the case. I'm to be at peace with all mankind. I'm to superabound in love for all mankind. I'm to work for the good of all mankind. And I am to be patient with all mankind. Why? Because God's attitude toward them, and what we learn in Paul's letters, is God's ultimate goal for all mankind. Think about that, and we'll talk to you again tomorrow. We'll